May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord. You may be seated. As many of you know, St. Francis has three female clergy. This morning, I am your affirmative action preacher. I'm here so that boys and young men will understand that it is okay to preach if you're a man. This is the second part of a three-part sermon series. Each of the sermons addresses a question that the crowd asked in John chapter 6 when Jesus talks about being the bread of life. The second question, the one that's in our text today, is, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, the people in the ancient world were not gullible. They were not asking. I don't think they were asking literally, in some literal sense, how is it that we can eat this man's flesh? They were not gullible. They were throwing Jesus' provocative statement back in his face, just as we would if someone says something that's outrageous, something that's provocative, and you throw it back at them. It doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. How are we supposed to eat this man's flesh? Jesus has said something provocative. And it's provocative not just in what he literally said, but they recognize the real provocation in his words. And that real provocation is this. Jesus puts himself between people and God. He doesn't say, I will call down the manna from heaven like the Israelites received as they exited Egypt and made their way to the promised land and received bread that dropped from the sky. He doesn't say, I will bring down this bread from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. He doesn't philosophically give a discussion and say, here is the path between us and God. He says, abide in me, and I abide in you, and somehow that will bring you unity with God. This is extremely provocative. He is putting himself between the people and God. He says, feast on me, and by feasting on me, somehow that unites us with God. Later in John, he even gets more provocative. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a verse that a lot of Christians would like to take a razor blade and carefully excise from the New Testament. It's offensive in some ways. It's provocative. Does this mean that the prayers of Jews and Muslims go up, bounce off the ceiling, and come right back down? Frankly, I think not. But Jesus is pointing to something distinct, something unique, and something significant, that he is revealing the heart and character of the Father in some special and unique way that we cling to as Christians. Throughout the ages, mystics have talked about achieving mystical union with God. This idea of spiritual union is not new, but it is new that Jesus says, union with me brings union with God. That's provocative. But then Jesus moves on. He begins in the Gospel of John with profundity. He says to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, I offer you living water. It's profound. It's attractive. It's engaging. It's interesting. He says, I offer you the bread of life. Again, it's profound. It's attractive. It's interesting. But then he makes it provocative. He puts himself in the middle, and then he takes another step from provocative to perverse. He says, eat my flesh. This indicates that he must die. But then he says, drink my blood. And spilled blood indicates a violent death. I don't think that the crowd listening to Jesus got the foreshadowing of the violent death that he would die. But clearly, the writer of the Gospel of John is foreshadowing for us, the readers, that when we drink his blood, blood spilt is a violent death, and therefore we have to deal with the fact as readers of John that he is foreshadowing the death on the cross that Jesus would die. Jesus is saying, if you want union with God, you need to unite with me. Identify with me specifically in my death. This is perverse because it turns things upside down. When he talked about bringing bread from heaven, and when he divided earlier in chapter 6, he feeds the multitude. With the 2 fish, the 5 loaves, he divides them and miraculously feeds 5,000 people. Now, Jews at the time of Jesus looked back with nostalgia on the time when they left Egypt, wandered in the desert, and came to the promised land under the leadership of Moses. They looked back with nostalgia and they thought that when the Messiah comes, the bread from heaven, the manna that was given in the desert, will be restored. This will be a magical time where the nostalgia of this period when God worked in special ways in our midst will be restored. We will have bread from heaven again. So when Jesus feeds 5,000 people from 2 fish and 5 loaves, they recognize this is the Messiah. And they expect him to vindicate them. They are the people of God, the Jewish people who suffer under Roman oppression. The Messiah's job will be to vindicate them. And in vindicating them, the Messiah vindicates God's righteousness. Because God's righteousness is not apparent in the world. We suffer under Roman oppression. We've been suffering for so long, generations upon generations. And the Messiah will vindicate God by demonstrating God's righteousness palpably in the world once again. And God, through the Messiah, will set the justice scales right again. The world will make sense, the world will be fair, and God's righteousness will be vindicated. So when Jesus talks about his blood being spilled, this is perverse. It turns things upside down. It is against all of their expectations. The Messiah isn't supposed to die. As a matter of fact, the crowd began to organize themselves when Jesus fed them, recognizing he's the Messiah, and they planned to stage a coup and to make Jesus king by force. And now the man who they expected to make king by force talks about his death. And he talks about a two-way movement, that he abides in us and we abide in him. It's a reflexive two-way movement. Let's take the first of these, and then we'll take the second. The first one, Jesus abides in us. Jesus identifies with us. Think with me about the homeless population in Los Angeles. Most of them are mentally ill. And there are thousands of mentally ill homeless people in Los Angeles. What if the President of the United States, Barack Obama, George Bush, Clinton, the previous Bush, I don't want to be political or pick parties, but the President of the United States disappears, pulled a Mark Stanford, and disappears for a little while, and immerses himself among the homeless, mentally ill of Los Angeles, identifies with them, suffers with them, and like them is treated as a scourge on society. And then he reveals himself as President of the United States. How would this revelation affect the homeless? What would it mean to them? Their experience of life would be legitimated. Their experience would be validated. Their humanity would be affirmed. They would be dignified. Their homelessness, where in some cities they're given a one-way ticket to leave on a bus out of the urban center, their humanity would be dignified and they would not be a scourge. They would know that they are not abandoned. Now think of Jesus. He died between 2 thieves. God incarnate died between 2 thieves. And in the Roman world, the Romans did not execute Roman citizens. Well, they did execute Roman citizens, but they did not crucify Roman citizens. Crucifixion was considered to be a public execution to demonstrate the power of the state. To be crucified, you were a slave or a subversive against the state. Jesus died between two thieves for all apparent purposes, accused, a scourge, and abandoned by God. Jesus identifies with us, and when he identified with humanity, God incarnate identifying with humanity, he identified with the very bottom of the human condition. And when he identified with the bottom, it led him to suffering and ultimately to death. He identified with those who are accused, those who are stripped of human dignity, those who, for all apparent purposes, are abandoned by God. He identified with the bottom of the human condition in order to lift it up. Now jump with me to the Cosby Show. It's a big jump. But this is a while back, but 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago on TV, the Cosby Show was one of the most popular shows on TV. I hate to pick on it, but I'm going to pick on it in a certain way. The Huxtables, Bill Cosby played Dr. Huxtable. He had a fantastic marriage, lived in a nice home, had a perfect job that he loved, had four children who loved their parents and were not rebellious. They defined an ideal of normalcy, not normalcy as if most Americans live that way, but an ideal of normalcy that this is what normalcy should be. And all of us harbor a subconscious belief in karma, whether we admit it or not. And when our lives do not match up to perception of normalcy, an idealized normalcy, we condemn ourselves for not matching up. We see that our lives, the compass point, has ticked several points off of the Huxtables. And we condemn ourselves because of it. If our marriage is not ideal, our job stinks or we lost our job, we're alienated from our child, we condemn ourselves and there's a part of our life that we're ashamed of that is hidden, a part of our life that is not our public persona. And maybe we did do something wrong. We alienated a family member through mistreating them. We sinned. Maybe it was pure circumstance and we didn't do anything wrong. But we sin, we fall short, maybe we're just unlucky. In any case, there are parts of our lives of which we are ashamed, and when we put on ourselves the subconscious belief in karma that you reap what we sow, we condemn ourselves. And this subconscious belief in karma can be really dysfunctional, like when a parent of a seriously ill child wonders and plagues themselves, what did I do to cause my child to be sick? The ideal of normalcy that hangs over us and judges us. It completely ostracizes some people, like mentally ill homeless people. For a lot of the others of us, it simply divides us in half internally, a public side and a not-so-public side. Jesus, on the cross, identified with all of this. He went to the bottom of the human experience. And a way of saying this is he sunk to the bottom of human experience in order to embody that bottom and to lift it up and to present the bottom of human experience to God the Father. And presented with the bottom of human experience, abandonment by God, the Father embraced the Son and lovingly accept all of the bottom of the human experience. Jesus embodied the bottom and lifted it up. God embraced it. So all of the things that are abandoned are embraced. All of the things about humanity that are unlovable are now loved and embraced. And reality is completely reversed. Jesus flips the whole world upside down, and that is what I meant by his perversity. And it's not fair. It's absolutely not fair. But the kingdom of God is not a meritocracy. The world is far too broken to implement fairness and to have the Messiah redress the world and create balance again by making it fair. It's radical. It accepts brokenness. And the righteousness of God is not revealed by inserting justice scales into the world. The righteousness of God is revealed by lifting up the bottom turning what's unrighteous and ugly righteous and embracing it and loving the unlovable in all of us and not abandoning the abandoned. So Jesus abides in us and identifies with us. The second movement is that we must now identify with Jesus, reflexively identify back, abide in him. Jesus asks us to sink our teeth into his bread, that is himself, and to drink his blood to identify with him in his death. And there are two parts of how we then identify with Jesus. The first one is embodied in the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The old African-American spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the answer for followers of Christ is yes. I have come to the cross and I see myself in Jesus. Not in a sadistic way, but in a liberating one. Jesus took all that is unlovable about me and about my fellow human beings, all that is abandoned about us, that makes us feel that something about us should be abandoned. And God loved and embraced all of it through Christ. None of our sins, failings or shortcomings or shame ultimately alienate us from God. No part of us is abandoned. And when all that is unlovable and abandonable about us is gone, I and you, each of us, is a new person. Paul says we have a new identity. We are new creations in Christ. We have a new identity. We can lose our job. Our marriage could fail. Our health could fail. Everything about us that gives us identity. I'm a director of a nonprofit. Someone's a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, a homemaker. All of these things that give us identity are fleeting and transient, could be gone tomorrow. But the identity that Jesus has given us is not abandoned by God, and having dignity as human beings is permanent. It is the true, real, substantial identity. We have a new identity with God because Jesus guarantees it. So, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, I really need to be. The second way that we identify with Jesus, that we eat his bread and drink his blood, is that when Jesus gives us the new identity of non-abandoned, he also gives us Jesus-tinted glasses that enable us to see other people as God sees them through Christ. And when we see other people as God sees them through the crucifixion of Jesus, we see a contradiction. Homeless people whose experience is validated that they're a mentally ill homeless person is just as normal and as human as all of us. Their experience is no less valid or dignified or human. And that causes us to see a contradiction because they're treated as marginalized and inhuman. They're given one-way bus tickets out of urban centers. We see the contradiction between reality and the fleeting transience of treating someone else as a scourge. We see the contradiction of the need of healing in our own lives and those around us. The parts of our lives where we've fallen short, we've failed, we've sinned, we've just been unlucky. We have parts of our lives that we're ashamed of. Parts of our lives that we feel abandoned about. And we see that contradiction, and our job is to close the gap. To dignify what is undignified, to restore what is broken, to rebuild, and in that we adopt Jesus' mission. Jesus said, you've been crucified with me, you've identified with me on the cross, now take your cross and adopt my mission of reconciliation, of restoration, of dignification, of closing the contradiction between who people are through Christ as God sees them, and how their lives are manifested here in the here and now. So let us eat the bread of life. Let's drink the blood of Christ, and in doing so, participate in his death, and let him take our unloveliness and make it loved. And also in eating the bread and drinking the cup, accept the new glasses and therefore the new mission, the Jesus-tinted glasses, and therefore the new mission that God gives us.